Okay. Ah, that's good. Yeah. I'm okay. Thank you for thinking of my needs. We're going to look at four headlines from yesterday's Times. Hope they will appear on the screen. Secret war dead will haunt Putin. Girl shot dead by father who had harassed ex-wife. Murder inquiry into three baby deaths. Nurse murdered 100 patients to show off. Chilling headlines. And as you can see, I didn't make them up. But has the world always been like this? And will the world always go on being like this? This is the question that we're going to answer today. And we're going to look at the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. But we're going to start by reading a part of chapter 2 because it explains things that we need to know about when we read chapter 3. So I'm going to start reading from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the words will also appear on the screen. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and the woman were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit. You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The man and the woman The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." So Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So we're going to start by looking at the beginning of chapter 3. And we read there, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." Now, it's interesting that the woman, who we later know to be Eve, is not fazed by the fact that a snake or serpent appears to her and starts talking to her. I think I would be, but she wasn't. We don't know the reason for that. People have suggested that maybe some of the animals had powers of speech and could communicate. I don't know about ducks, but I will leave that to the Lord. We don't know. Perhaps the more important question is, who is this snake? It's clear that he's more than just a normal animal, as we will see as the story unfolds. But it's also clear from the first verse that he was one of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. The snake, the serpent, I believe Satan himself, only says two things to the woman. But with these two things, he changes the whole course of human history. The first thing he says is, "Did God really say?" The first thing he does is to put that doubtful thought into Eve's mind. He causes her to doubt what God has said. And that's often Satan's first tactic with us. He gets us to doubt what God has said to us. And we see it in society. Many of the attacks on God are on what God has said, particularly his word, the Bible. What Satan says to Eve is, you must not eat from any tree in the garden. Actually, that's not what God had said. If we go back to chapter 2 and verse 17, we read what God said. But you must not eat from any of the eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And what Satan is doing here is he's distorting, he's changing God's words to his own advantage. He's saying, you must not eat from any tree in the garden, which in fact God had not said. And it's also significant, of course, that the devil, Satan, speaks to the woman. The original command that we've just read in chapter 2, verse 17, was given to Adam. And he'd obviously told his wife what God had said, because she quotes it reasonably accurately. But it had been Adam who had been given the command, and he had passed it on to his wife. Verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden. True enough. But God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Basically, that was true too. The original command had been a bit more specific. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but true all the same. But Eve adds something that God had not said. You must not touch it. And maybe the thought is being planted in Eve's mind that God wasn't exactly fair in what he was saying. And, well, we'll leave it there. But she does add something that God had not said. You must not touch it or you will die. And then second thing that the snake tells Eve is in verse 4. You will not surely die. We frequently have things like this that we hear in our society. God won't really judge you. Sin really isn't that bad. There aren't any consequences to it. Satan's tactics have not changed over thousands of years. He says to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. And he's planting the thought in Eve's mind that God is withholding information from her. He's not telling her the whole truth. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And the big temptation that he puts before her is, you will be like God. That's what Satan wants all of us to think. And how foolish is that, since we are only God's creatures? But he does want her to be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, of course, we don't know what Eve's experience of the world had been. But she certainly knew what good was. Remember, in the story of the creation in Genesis 1, God had made everything and he'd made it good. And at the end of chapter 1, God saw all that he made and it was very good. So Eve knew what good was. Good was all around her. She may have only had a very indistinct idea of what evil could have been like. But in some ways, Satan uses this to put the thought in her mind, well, you know what good is, maybe you should also know what evil is like. And maybe evil's not that bad, maybe evil is even better than good. We hear this in our own society. Satan's tactics have not changed, as I've said before. And then in verse 6, Eve decides that she maybe should conduct a little experiment. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. Of course it was good. God had made everything good. This fruit, we don't know what it was. Maybe it was an apple. Maybe it was an avocado. Maybe it was an apricot. The Bible doesn't tell us what it was, and it doesn't really matter. If God had told us, we probably would have worshipped or abhorred that fruit from forever afterwards. Whatever it was, she takes it and she eats it. And it says at the end of verse 6, also she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, it says in verse 7, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, did Adam and Eve die the moment they ate the fruit? Clearly not. So what God was talking about wasn't a physical death. They were eventually, many hundreds of years later, as the Bible tells us, were to die. But it wasn't their physical death that happened at that point. It was their spiritual death. The eyes of them were opened. And the particular thing they realized was that they were naked. Before, they'd never had any problem in being with each other, wearing no clothes. But now they felt ashamed. They felt uncomfortable. They felt that there was something wrong, that there was something between them, and they had to do something about it. The nearest thing available was fig leaves. They're quite big, and they sewed them together, and they made coverings for themselves. But it wasn't only their relationship that had been broken. It was the relationship that they had, maybe a daily relationship that they had with the Lord God himself. As it says in verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, it's interesting here that God is not simply called God, he's called the Lord God. And in the Old Testament, where you have the word Lord, in Hebrew it's Yahweh, it's normally used where God is wanting a relationship with his people. It's normally used where God makes a covenant, an agreement with his people. And here we see God wanting the relationship, but he can't have it. They'd hidden from him among the trees of the garden. Verse 9 says, but the Lord God called to the man. Interesting, isn't it? He doesn't call to both of them. He doesn't single Eve out as the one who'd committed the first sin. He singles out Adam, the man. Why is this? It's because, I think, Adam was held primarily responsible. He'd been the one who'd been created first. In biblical terms, he's the head of the whole human race. And he'd also been one the one who'd been given the command that he'd passed on to his wife Eve. And we see this in four things that Paul writes, if we can have the next the picture, in the New Testament. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, for if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. For as in Adam, all die. The primary responsibility in God's eyes for this was with Adam. Again, we've seen this from the writings of the New Testament. And it's Adam that God addresses with a simple question. Where are you? Of course, God knew the answer to that question. But he wanted Adam to give an account of himself. He wanted Adam to confess what he'd done. So, Adam says in verse 10, he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Verse 11, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The next verse, I think, is a good one to illustrate with this picture from Children's Bible. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. I ate. And this simple picture where all, well, the man and the woman are both pointing in different directions, I think is a very good example of what happens when we sin. We blame other people. And Adam and Eve were the first to discover that principle. And then God starts to address the three people involved. Well, people, in inverted commas, we have to call the snake a creature. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. In 2 Timothy, Paul also comments on this in relation to Eve's role. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So it's clear, even from the New Testament, that Eve's role in this is also recognized. And as I said, he then addresses the three participants in order. So the Lord God said to the serpent in verse 14, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. Now, it's interesting that there are only two things that are cursed in this whole response of the Lord, and they are not Adam and Eve. Who's cursed? The serpent, Satan, and later on the ground that Adam is going to work. And God says to the serpent, you will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Now, we don't know if the serpent had legs at that point and he lost them. Some have speculated that that was the case. It doesn't really matter. The punishment of the Lord upon the serpent is that he would crawl on his belly. He would just be the lowest of the low. He wouldn't even be able to get off the ground. And he would eat dust all the days of his life. There isn't much taste and pleasure in eating dust, is there? And then he says in verse 15, I will put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman. And he says that this hostility is going to continue. It's a hostility that will be between your offspring and her offspring. And we can see that this is true on a number of different levels. On the most basic level, it's true in the fact that women seem to have an abnormally strong hatred for snakes and things that crawl along the ground. Yeah, that's true, isn't it, Sophia? But it goes beyond that to what is said at the end of that verse. He, that is the offspring of the woman, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is in fact one of the key verses in the whole of the Bible, but it's also one that is very difficult to understand. The words to crush and to strike are actually the same word, or basically the same word, in the Hebrew language. But how has this happened? Mankind has clearly not been able to defeat Satan, the devil. As we've seen from the quotes at the beginning, mankind is still very much under the control and the influence of the evil one. What has happened? Well, the answer is the message of the Bible, that God intervened in history. He became a man. Jesus, the Messiah, took on Satan, the serpent, and defeated him on the cross and by his resurrection. Paul, writing in Romans 16, says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What happened on the cross and at the empty tomb was only the first part of the victory over Satan. That victory is not going to be fully achieved until Jesus the Messiah comes back for a second time. And we won't go into all the details, but we can read very clearly at the end of Revelation 20 that Satan is confined forever into the lake of fire. That is his ultimate destiny. And the final victory of God is established. That's the big picture. But it also has to be spelt out in terms of what's going to happen to the woman and to the man. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Having been present at the birth of all four of our children, I can certainly empathize to a degree. But now's the chance for those who've actually given birth to add something if they want to. Speak now or forever after, hold your peace. But it was something that God said would be painful, difficult. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. This is where the curse is. It's going to be difficult for Adam to work. He's going to be tilling the ground, putting effort in to get his food, and it's going to be more difficult because other things are going to grow faster than the food, and they're going to be prickly in the extreme. They're going to be thorns and thistles that he'll have to contend with. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Again, the word dust. The snake had been consigned to eat the dust. Adam and Eve were, in their natural bodies, be consigned to return to dust. Verse 20 says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And it's, of course, through Eve that we ourselves have come. Verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The fig leaves were only a temporary solution. God's solution was something a bit more permanent, something that required the death of at least one animal. A hint, I believe, of what God was later to do in requiring the death of his son to solve the problem of sin. But it's only spelt out in a very hazy way here. The Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Why did he not want Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of life? Well, if they had have eaten, they would have lived forever. But they would have lived forever trapped in their sin. They would have lived forever spiritually dead, alienated, cut off from God. And that's not what God wanted them to enjoy. He wanted them to know him. But that was only going to be possible through a death. The wages of sin was death. And the death had to take place that would put them right with God. We know, of course, from the New Testament that this was the death of Jesus, the Messiah, cut off for the sins of the world. It's his death, and only through his death, that provides us with the way for getting back into fellowship with God. And it's interesting, if we fast forward the Bible to its very last chapter, the chapter that Jane read a few minutes ago, two of the things that we find in this story are picked up in the description of the new heaven and the new earth given to John at the end of Revelation. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. But it's a bit different from the tree of life that Adam and Eve would have encountered. Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. there will no longer be any curse. The curse that was placed on the earth, on the ground, because of Adam and Eve's sin, is going to be removed. The curse of death is going to be removed. The throne of the God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Okay.